just be in prayer for the Bible clubs, and we still need to get the word out a little better around our church here. So if you're able to help with that, let me know this week, and we can do that. There's flyers out on the table in the foyer there for both the clubs if you know of anybody that could come. So be sure to take some of those. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 tonight. Romans chapter 10. And we have been looking at these verses, we're memorizing, mainly from the book of Romans, that summarize the basic gospel truths that we need to know to be saved and that we need to know to communicate to others. And the book of Romans is a very important book regarding that. You remember that Paul's theme there is justification by faith. How can sinful people be declared right with God? They can be. And the way that they can be is by faith. That's the main theme of Romans. And you remember the first three chapters, Paul shows everybody needs that justification. Gentiles do, Jews do. Then at the end of chapter 3, he kind of explains that provision of justification by faith. God set forth Jesus Christ being a propitiation for our sins. And then in chapter 4, Paul shows that this is God's dealing. This is how God deals. This is how he dealt with Abraham. Remember, Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. God imputed righteousness to his account. And then chapter 5, we looked at covering the effects of justification. What happens to those people who are declared righteous? Well, they have peace with God. They have hope. They have the ability to rejoice in affliction and develop character through that. They have a certain future hope of salvation. And then we come to chapter 6. We see some more of those effects, what justification should look like in a Christian's life, and how that yielding to God and not to sin works in chapter 6, and then the Spirit's role, especially in chapter 8. And then we come to chapters 9 through 11. And here is where Paul explains what he means by the gospel being to the Jew first. Remember at the beginning of Romans, he says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, how does that work? Well, Romans 9 through 11 tells us about the gospel for the Jew. And each of those three chapters, Romans 9 through 11, starts with a real strong statement about Paul's concern for Jews. We see that at the beginning of chapter 9, verse 3, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." And then first verse of chapter 10, My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And also at the beginning of chapter 11, "Hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." And so there's this real strong emphasis on the fact that the gospel is also for the Jews. And so we're here in chapter 10. And Paul's explaining some of their problem here. He shows that verses 3 to 5 there in chapter 10, "they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Verse 4, "for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And then jumping down to verses 6 through 8, Paul gives an explanation using some quotations from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 30. And he's doing that to show that this method of justification is close at hand, even for the Jews. And he quotes various scriptures. It's amazing how much Paul quotes the Old Testament scripture in the book of Romans. But he does that so often, and especially in these passages dealing with the Jews. He's constantly quoting Old Testament scripture, proving to them, this is God's method here that he wants you too to follow as well. And so then we come down to verse 8. Paul is saying here, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, referring to that passage in Deuteronomy. That is the word of faith which we preach. And then we come to the explanation of the content of that word of faith. And that's verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so here we see another explanation, not the first one, of the basic response that people need to have, a genuine response that results in salvation. And that's true for both Jews and Gentiles. Paul's point here is that it's true for Jews. And unfortunately, they have not recognized that. But Paul's trying to prove it to them. This is what's for the Jews, too. When I was finishing up seminary, we had a phone call from a boy in our church that we attended there. And he wanted to come and show us some knives that he was selling. And so I said, okay, or I forget, maybe Jenny took the call, but so we had him come over, wanted to be an encouragement to him. You know, he's getting into the knife selling business and trying to work on his sales pitch. And he said, you know, you don't need to buy anything. We're just, I just have to practice it so many times before I can go to the next level or something in the knife selling business. And so he came over, and we watched him demonstrate, you know, here's some potatoes, cut them up. I forget what he did, maybe a tomato. Look how easy this is to cut the tomato. And so he demonstrated a number of other things. And then it got to the end. And, you know, look at what you can get for however much. And of course, our answer was, you know, we can't afford it right now. You know, we have some knives we're using, and they're working fine. And I didn't feel too bad about that because he said he just needed to practice. But you know what he was really looking for as a knife salesman is a genuine response of "I'll take it," and that's what he really wanted. And I'm sorry I couldn't give that to him. But, you know, the presentation of the truths of the gospel, you know, it's not a sales pitch. But there is a response that is demanded by those truths. And the Bible tells us what that response is and what a genuine response is that results in salvation. And this verse describes what that is, both for Gentile people and for Jewish people. All people need to have the same response. And, you know, it's so easy for us to pass over that. Paul's point at the end of chapter 10 is that the Israelites, the Jews, have completely misunderstood this. Even though it's so simple, he says, "Who hath believed our report?" He quotes another scripture. There's a problem there. They don't quite understand that. And so people today, including ourselves, are in danger of missing that genuine response to these truths of the gospel. So we need to understand what that is. So this verse helps us with that. And I'd like you to see two elements of that response that are given in verse 9. Two elements of that response. And we're going to look at actually the second one that's listed here first. Notice it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's two elements that are here described, and we're going to deal with the second one first, and that is belief. The order of these two things, confession and belief, not necessarily significant, because we find them actually reversed in verse 10. It says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And we'll get to this a little bit later, but the confession actually is secondary to the belief in the order of things. And so we need to understand that the belief is what we need to think about first. So what's a genuine response that results in salvation? Number one, a genuine response is based on true belief. It's based on true belief. Now, I think one thing that we need to think about when we think about Romans 10:9 is that this is a repetition of a thought in the book of Romans. It's not as if Paul has been writing concerning the gospel truths, and now in chapter 10, he gets to the response. Here it is. I haven't talked about it yet, and now it's here. No, that's not it at all. Because the theme of the book of Romans that has been dealt with from the very beginning is, it's by faith. It's belief. We see that in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, or verse 17, where he says, the just shall live by faith. And then we come to chapter 3, verse 21, where he talks about the righteousness of God by the faith of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 4, verse 24, Paul writes that righteousness shall be imputed if we believe on him. And then this verse as well. And those are just a few samples of the fact that this teaching is from the very beginning. It's part of the very theme of Romans itself. Genuine response is based on true belief. True belief. So what is belief? What is faith? What does it mean, believe in thine heart? I want you to see two basic aspects of belief. Number one is that true faith or belief begins with acceptance of central truths. And we see that in this verse here. Notice it says, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. He doesn't just say, if you believe. He says, believe that God hath raised him from the dead. And so we see that there is some essential truth here that must be believed, that must be accepted. And Paul gives a sample of that truth, the very culmination of that truth, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're reminded about the fact that that is a central teaching of the gospel. Think about 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And so Christ's resurrection is certainly something that must be accepted. That doesn't mean that his death is something that we can pass over either. No. We need to recognize all that Jesus has done in his death, even in his life. People need to understand that. And so there's a summary of that here in this verse, that truth. And there's other truths as well. You think about the fact of God's creation. We have emphasized that with Revelation 4:11 and learning that. That's a point we need to emphasize. The fact of man's basic sinfulness, the need he has for justification. That's Romans 1-3. And, we also need to know about those destinies. Romans 6:23, the two destinies. There's life and there's death. Someone needs to be aware of those things, that truth. And then there's the truths that are associated with the gospel. Paul talks about specifically 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you. And that is verse 3. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And so there's these truths that must be believed. And that's a good reminder for us that truth is more than just a general belief. It is acknowledgement, acceptance of objective truth, not just a general feeling that something good is going to happen in the future. Sometimes we talk to people about spiritual things, and you'll meet somebody that says, oh, I believe, you know, I believe. Well, that's great, but do you believe that God raised him from the dead? What are the truths that you believe? Not just a general feeling here. What is it that you believe specifically? And so we see here that in this verse, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Acceptance of the central truths there. Another aspect of true belief, true faith, is reliance upon these central truths. So not only acceptance of the central truths, but reliance of the central upon the central truths. And you know, that goes right along with acceptance. You know, a person isn't going to rely on something that he has not accepted, that he hasn't acknowledged. And so that acknowledgement is very important. It's not all that faith is, but it has to precede that reliance upon that central truth. And at the same time, we need to remember that acceptance of truth is not to be confused with true belief. That's not all that true belief is, just acceptance. How do we know that? James chapter 2, verse 19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So, you know, the devils accept certain things to be true, but that doesn't mean that they've responded in a proper way. So true faith is more than just acceptance. And then we see in this verse that the heart is the location of that belief. It says, and shalt believe in thine heart. In thine heart. The heart is the location of that belief. Of course, it's not talking about the organ there in your chest. But, of course, you know the heart is the term that refers to the center of your person. You know, it's like we have a Centerburg here. And the slogan that goes along with Centerburg is the heart of Ohio, right? And, you know, it's supposedly the exact center of Ohio. I don't think that means that, you know, what goes on in Centerburg affects all of Ohio, but, you know, it does refer to the fact that heart is the idea of center, and there is something in you that is the center, that does control everything that comes out of you, as the Scripture teaches. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So that's the idea that however your heart ends up is how your life is going to end up. And God tells us that that is the location of belief, that heart. It's something that goes on in the inner man. It's that dependence from the inner man upon these central truths. Came across a story about the missionary John Patton, pioneer missionary to the New Hebrides in the Pacific. And it said that he was translating the scriptures for the people there, and he was having trouble coming up with a term to use for the word believe. And so finally he found a solution to the text there in Acts that translates the answer of Paul and Silas to the question of the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? And here's what he came up with, and that is, for his people there, he's trying to convey this idea of belief, and he said, or he translated, lean your whole weight upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Lean your whole weight upon. You know, that's another way to convey this idea of reliance, of trust. So true faith is not only acceptance of those truths, but it's reliance. It's leaning your whole weight upon those central truths. So true belief is an inner conviction. True belief is not simply a formula. You know, a person hasn't responded for sure genuinely. They shouldn't rely on the fact of the words that they've said or prayed a prayer. that somebody gave them to pray. Now, that doesn't mean that it didn't happen in their heart, but true belief is an inner conviction. It may be expressed through a prayer that somebody helps them pray, but it's not just a verbal formula. It's something that occurs in thine heart. Believe in thine heart. And another thing we need to see about true faith is that it's brought about by God's Word. It's brought about by God's Word, and we see that also in the later part of chapter 10 here. Look down at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So notice how God traces it back for us in verse 14. How is this going to take place? How is this response going to take place if they have not believed? And how are they going to believe if they have not heard? And how are they going to hear unless someone tells them, unless there is a preacher? And then Paul concludes in verse 17, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, true faith is brought about by God's Word as a result of confrontation with the Word of God. And true faith also has a beginning there. As part of that pathway, there's a beginning. And that verse 9 speaks of that beginning. Speaks of a point in time where that begins. Shalt believe in thine heart. So it's brought about by God's Word. So a genuine response, first of all, is based on true belief. And let's consider, secondly, the second part of the response that is described here in verse 9, and that is confession. Confession. I want you to imagine that suppose this summer we're planning on having a booth at the fair, at the Knox and Morrow County Fairs, as we've done. And suppose that a lady going through the fair picks up one of our tracts. And she takes it home, and she reads it, and it reminds her of some truths that she learned as a child. And before she goes to sleep that night, she does this. She responds in true faith upon the work of Jesus Christ, understanding him to be who he is, God, and understanding his work in her place. And she relies upon that. And then let's suppose that she got a sandwich at the fair that was tainted with some bacteria, and she gets sick that night, and she dies. And what happened to her? Was she saved? She's saved. We would say yes. Yes. If she truly depended and called out to the Lord to save her, yes, she was saved. And then we have to look at this verse and say, well, what is meant by confession here? It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What's going on here with confession? I think we can say from comparing this to other scriptures as well, that this response, that this idea of confession is evidence. It's evidence of a genuine response. A genuine response is based, first of all, on true belief. And in a situation where somebody at the last moment commits their life fully to God in true faith, they are saved. But yet the scripture also speaks of a life that produces fruit. And one of those fruits is confession. So a genuine response is evidenced by true confession. And true confession here is the idea of a declaration of commitment. You know, there's two meanings to this word, basically, in the Bible. One is this, a declaration of true commitment. Another is acknowledgement of sin. And often that's what we think of, first of all, is acknowledgement of sin or guilt, and it has that meaning. But another meaning is a declaration of commitment. It means to express openly allegiance to a proposition or a person. Another person has defined it as to profess, implying the yielding or changing of one's conviction, to declare a personal relationship with. And so that's what we have going on here in this verse, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, declaring that commitment. And what are we declaring exactly? Who's the object of that commitment? Well, we're told in verse 9, the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ is the object of the commitment there. And the term Lord points to the fact of Jesus' deity. We know from the usage of that word that it was used in the Greek culture to describe other gods were called Lord. Even the emperor, people referred to as Lord. And that was one of the early issues with Christians. Were they going to declare that about the emperor, that he was Lord, that he was a god, as he claimed to be? And so the idea of Lord points to the deity of Christ, but it also points to the idea of authority and ownership. It points to, as one person has defined it, a dictionary, he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding. And so confessing Jesus as Lord is committing to him as the one who has the power to decide in your life. And certainly that's a belief that must precede that confession, that the Lord is God and that he is the master. And then this true confession is a commitment, but it's also something public. And we see that in verse 9 as well, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, with thy mouth. So it's clarified there with the mouth. A confession by its very nature is public, but also we see it's something that's verbal and spoken, the instrument of that confession. But then we also need to think about the fact again that a true confession must follow genuine belief. You know, there is such a thing as a person just saying words they don't mean, right? A person can just say Jesus is Lord and not really mean it. And Jesus actually told us about a situation like that in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Not in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So there's a situation in which there is a false confession. And you say, well, how do I avoid that? How do I avoid just saying the words? How do you avoid it? You avoid it by having true belief, by truly, from the heart, believing and depending and acknowledging those truths, and not just speaking words or doing things. What makes the difference is genuine belief. And so that's a good reminder for us. We need to be careful that we don't make the mistake of assuming that we have responded genuinely just because of our words that we say or our actions that we do. That in itself may not mean that it's a genuine response, because there is such a thing as a false confession. We need to make sure that that's coming from a heart that is right with the Lord and that truly is relying upon Jesus Christ. So a true confession has to follow follow genuine belief. And genuine belief is that means of salvation. Confession is an evidence of it. And that's a point we really need to make sure that we're clear on. Lots of times, certainly our desire is that right away someone will respond to our witness and openly declare their allegiance to Christ. And here's a verse that seems to show that's what you need to do right now. And we need to be careful that we don't pressure people to do that and they not really mean it. So we just need to remember that as we think of this verse. Genuine response is based on true belief. Confession is an evidence of genuine belief. Now, at the same time, a true confession is important. A true confession is important. It is evidence of a genuine response that results in salvation. That's the teaching of this passage. It is very strong evidence. And we see other passages as well that point to that. One of those is in Luke chapter 12. Jesus encourages people to do this. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And that's just another passage. There are others that encourage the public declaration of faith. It is important. It is an evidence of true belief. It's also especially challenged in times of trial. Especially challenged in times of trial. And we see that to be true in church history. We have in the early church, people being persecuted and people being put in situations of either affirming or denying their Christian faith. And some people chose to deny. And some people chose to truly confess and acknowledge publicly. You think of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, where they're forbidden to preach the gospel. And what do they say? We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. They gave a right confession, a true confession of what they truly, truly believed and saw that they must do. So a true confession is important. Imagine there's a man that works at a particular company, and you notice something about him. He goes into work, and you see that before he goes into work, he takes off his wedding band, puts it in his pocket. And you notice that he's taken off his desk the pictures of his family, of his wife, and puts them in a drawer. And you notice that, he never seems to talk about his wife or the fact that he's married. Or you notice that you see him going out to lunch with other women. And you know the man is married. If he has to make a call home, he goes in the car and, talks privately with his wife. What would you think about a man like that? There's a problem. There's a problem. In the same way, God wants us to see that a life that doesn't confess Jesus Christ gives no true evidence of genuine faith. While a genuine response to the gospel, these truths, is based on true faith, there should be some evidence there. There should be some confession. There should be some public acknowledgement, even verbal public acknowledgement. It's not a good sign for a Christian just to be quiet about it. It's not a good sign for a Christian just to avoid conversation about spiritual things with people at work or with family. It's not a good sign for a Christian to never want to pray to thank the Lord for the food or for salvation. It's not a good sign if a Christian rarely enters church. and still claims to be a Christian. It's not a good sign if a Christian avoids the idea of being baptized. It's not a good sign. They don't want to publicly identify with Jesus Christ. That's not good. And so confession, public acknowledgement of commitment to Christ is something that should characterize a true believer. So we need to think about our lives and is this a characteristic of your life? Is your life a confession to Christ being Lord? Is it an acknowledgement of what He has done in your life? And if it's not, maybe you ought to think about whether or not you've truly responded genuinely in faith. And so as we think about this genuine response that results in salvation, is this something that you have done? Not simply a prayer that you pray, but a conviction from your heart. Has there ever been a time in your life where in your heart you've come to accept these truths that God has given in the Bible? And have you ever chosen to rely upon those truths in your heart? That's what the response that results in salvation is, that results in God saying, you're righteous, and you're righteous if you choose to rely on Jesus Christ. And then that response should be evidenced by a confession, a public verbal acknowledgement. I'm a Christian, and I want to tell people about that. I want people in the church to know what my experience is, and I'm not ashamed of that. Now, that's an evidence of true belief. So God wants a genuine response to these basic gospel truths, and that needs to begin with ourselves. And then we need to encourage others to have that genuine response that results in salvation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in this book of Romans, you tell us that we can be declared righteous simply as a result of faith in the work of Jesus Christ. How amazing that is. We pray that everyone here would truly understand what that means, understand these truths, and then choose to rely upon them in their hearts. Pray that you would help us to be bold in our confession, to acknowledge publicly that we are Christians, we're followers of Christ, and we pray that we would honor you as we do that. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's sing a hymn as we close here.